name of Jesus, we thank you for a chance to walk into your marvelous book of Mr. Moses' writing. We thank you that you cared enough to give us a handbook that we can understand. And so, Father, we ask that tonight you be the breath in our voice and that you be in every word that's said, that you would be glorified and honored and forevermore, that we would be cognizant of the fact that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we won't change one iota, not one jot, not one tittle, not one breath, not one space. It's all about you, and it's all going to be truth because you're going to oversee us, and you're going to help us, and you're going to encompass about us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are actually on day 5 of creation. Let's just do a tiny review, and I promise it will be tiny, of what we did last week. And that is where we began talking about after the gap theory, which we went into 2 weeks solid detail about. We began to understand that the earth was a recreation of what God had done. And on that recreation is where we're going to now be centered from now on till the end of this study. We're on the recreated earth. We are in the earth of Genesis 1-2. Following that, we are starting after the recreation, after the tohu va-bohu earth that was chaotic and null and void and dark and in dark waters and all things not life-preserving. We're now in a new earth. We're in a recreated earth. And this, God begins in 6 literal 24-hour days. You don't have to agree with me. I will go to my grave believing that God is able to say exactly what he meant and exactly the way he meant it. And he doesn't have to mince words. He created this new earth, this recreated earth, in 6 literal days. And then on the 7th literal day, he rested. So you can say it's 7 days. I don't like to say that it's 7, because actually he was done on 6 days. 7th was just a rest day. Really, there was no creation done on that 7th day. So he created it in 6. And the very first few days, just to review just a little bit, he actually didn't do any life forms in those first 4 days. If you'll remember, light be, and Jesus showed up. And then he separated the light and the darkness. And then he had waters to deal with. If you remember, and we can't picture this water thing above and below the earth, and then he separates them. But I don't know how that looked. Kind of a watery, dark mess, but he separates us and he makes the firmament and he makes the waters. There's really no living thing. Now, we do see some grass and seeds and all that, which I guess are living things, but I'm talking of the animal kingdom. We don't see that in those first 4 days. So what we're going to find out from now on, in day 5 and on, we're going to see life forms. And I think it's really interesting, and I know I've laid out the question for you, so I'm going to give you a hint here. I think at day 5, we're going to get up close and personal here in a minute. Day 5, you're going to see the birds and the fish appear. I mean, that's what the Bible says. So here's my contention. When Jesus lived on earth, what did he deal with a lot? Well, right off the bat, I think of feeding the 5,000. What did he use to feed them with? He used fish. And when he came up from the water of the Jordan, and God could have used any kind of animal. He could have had a whale jump up. He could have had a turtle walk out. I mean, he could have had anything, talk or anything. What does he do when Jesus comes up from being baptized in the Jordan? We see a dove. So those first two life forms that we really get a picture of are symbols we picture around Jesus. Early Christians, when they went into hiding from people like Justinian and Domitian and all those early Caesars that were seeking, and they were killing Christians, to make the sign of the dove or the fish in the sand when you were talking to someone, then they knew you were a Christian. And it became the early symbols for Christians. And I think that's interesting that God chooses these creatures first. There's just no accidents. And it can go a lot deeper than that because the dove has always been kind of a picture of the Holy Spirit. So is this God saying, because we saw that Holy Spirit hovering over that dark tohu va-bohu earth, you know, in that uncreated earth. And then we see
when he creates, one of the first things, he creates a dove, creates a bird, and that pictures you back to the Holy Spirit. I think this is God's way of saying, I'm putting my stamp on this new creation. It's all good. I think that's what I would say. So I'm going to start with Genesis 1, verse 20. I believe that's where we left off last time. It will actually be the day 5 of creation. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And I have that circled. After their kind. We're already going to start seeing a picture of God pointing out genetics here. He didn't create mixed things. He created everything genetically pure after their kind. That's a seed. That's a DNA reference, okay? And every winged fowl after his kind. Again, another DNA reference after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed him, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. Already, I want you to see the word fruitful. How many of you think when God said to those animals, the sea creatures and the flying birds, now you be fruitful and multiply. How many of you think he said, was telling them, now you go take apple seeds and you plant them all around and you have little apple trees coming up? Of course not. That be fruitful is a sexual thing. It's a seed DNA thing. It's you fish. You go have more baby fish and you fill up that ocean. And you flying birds. You go have nests and build lots of big old nests and have lots of babies and just fly all over the earth. He's not talking about apples. Be fruitful and multiply. And of course, that means have more little baby kinds. And fill the waters in the seas and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Two big things from this. The animals that he names are pictures of Jesus. If we're going to lay a 1,000-year millennial period reference to this, it's going to be the year zero to now, when it's a time of Jesus. And by the way, next week we're going to do a real in-depth study of those 7 days. But think about what this creation's pointing to. This creation day, this day 5, fowls and fish. Don't you see Jesus all over that? I mean, I see him in everything, but those two symbols, we even wear them today. We wear a dove. I've seen all kinds of dove necklaces and the little fish keychains. I mean, fowl and fish. This is pointing to Jesus. But this is day 5. A couple of other things. This is the first time we've seen him make living, breathing creatures. Now, we saw him make green grass earlier, right? Living, breathing creatures twice, he says, after their kind. I want to say this till I say it, till I say it. And the fifth grade teacher in me will say it again and again. And you'll say, she's already told us that. True. But you need to know this. Being genetically pure, being of your own kind, not mixing anything, is a huge deal to God. And you say, why would we care? We don't, but he does. Because later on, we're going to see in the next chapter when an old usurper, an old dragon, an old gorgeous, beautiful, tall, shining serpent is going to come into a garden and is going to mess up the human gene pool so that man will not be after its kind. And it's going to mess up a chance for the Messiah of all the world to come into a pure bloodline. And never doubt for a minute this was always the devil's plan. So God's starting it with the animals, and he's going to say it over and over and over again. Do not mix. Keep it pure. Keep the lines pure. And he'll say later on, I abhor mixing. He'll even say, don't mix cloths. Don't mix wool and cotton together. He would hate polyester. That's oil-based.
But I'm just saying this is a big deal to God, and I'm not trying to make light of this. I'm trying to point to you that already God's warning creation, there's going to be a real problem here. And God knows that. And that's why he says, after their own kind. So when he created it, he created them perfect. Every goldfish loved every other goldfish, and they had little goldfish babies. Every pelican had little pelican babies. I'm just saying this was God's rule from the beginning, and he's going to say it. He says it twice in this one day's creation. A big deal. Always in the Bible, if he says it once, write it down. If he says it twice, you better remember it because it's huge and big. Also, I want to take this time to tell you this refutes everything an evolutionist will tell you. Don't care. Really shouldn't give it airtime, except that you should know this. He didn't create cells of fish that through millions of years became fish. He created whole fish. He created whole birds. And he told them to fly around and go have babies. They were already big. They were already real. They were already complete. This does away with any kind of that garbage that you've heard from evolutionists. Just saying, and I know I don't need to tell you that, but I just wanted to get that on record. So now we're to the sixth day of creation. And we're going to see some really cool stuff in this. And I want you to pay attention because we're going to go back and I'm going to give you a sheet and we're going to underline some other things. So this is day six. I am in Genesis 1, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. There it is again. After his kind. That's DNA. That's no mixing of lineages. Cattle and creeping things. That's the one I wished he wouldn't have made, the creeping things. But, you know, God's God. And beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. So if you're looking at that in what we would say, it's domestic animals, which would involve cattle. And then the beasts are the things like lions and tigers and bears, oh my, that you don't want to have as your friends. So he's got the friendlies, and then he's got the unfriendlies, but he made them all. And he's got creeping things, and we don't want to go into what those are. You can probably picture those. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and the cattle after their kind. That's twice more. Already he said that three times in this verse. After their kind. And everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, that's four times. And after he said that four times, and God's son was good. Think about what he was saying was good. That he made all these unique creatures, and he names them. I mean, from the lowly cattle that can be domesticated to the wild bear that cannot be, to the creeping things that you don't want to domesticate. But he said the linchpin verse of all that is, after their kind. And if they're, quote, quote, after their kind, what are they? They are good. Which would be the reverse of that, is if they were mixed, they would not be good. Now, I'm going to insert something here. Just read this week that China has created a herd of cows that are producing human milk. And they're marketing it. They've been marketing for 2 years. If that doesn't creep you out, I could give you some more, and I won't. But I'm telling you, it is in your face now. That is not after its kind. That is abhorred by God. It is frowned upon, and it is signs of the end times when we will be in the days of Noah, which was, they were doing it in the days of Noah. If you don't think we're in end times, I want you to get your eyes open, because I'm going to bring things like that to you. That milk has been on the market for 2 years in China, and it is advertised as human milk from cows. You want to guess what DNA they mix with the cows to get that? Human. God says after its own kind is good.
So are they selling it for babies?
Market, open market.
Okay, so anybody can drink it?
Yeah.
Well, and it's not just that. It's the fact that when that cow is no longer producing, they slaughter it for food.
And then so
which
you're
even,
eating that, humans.
On another level, even creepier.
It's cannibalism. Mm-hmm. Just saying it's happening. It is in your face. It's happening in America, too. They're a little more cloaked about it.
Yes, it is.
Well, they've got all the cricket flour that they're putting in chips and cheese puffs and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And they sell in Augusta at the gas station boxes.
And if you knew the truth, what was in a lot of sodas, Pepsi for sure, I don't think you'd drink it. I'm just saying.
If we knew what was in
A lot of sodas, Pepsi specifically, advertised slowly slipping out that aborted baby parts are added for flavor enhancers. Just saying, it's in our face. I'm not trying to creep you out. I'm just trying to make you wake up, guys. We have this guidebook. It is you know what we're talking about here. When he said five times in one verse, after its kind, I made it after its kind. I made this one after its kind, and I made this one after its kind, and then this one's after its own kind, and it is good. What is he saying about the cow that's producing human milk? Not good. That's not a big stretch of intellect to surmise that. So let's figure out what he's telling us for today, all right? So that's kind of amazing story about what's in our face. Anyway, let's go on to day six, and we're talking about all those beasts of the field, the cattle, the creeping things, and that's not the end of day six. So continuing on in Genesis 1, verse 26, this is the next part of it. And God said, let us... And some of you have already called me about that. And I think I can easily say that's the Trinity. And I'll take you back to when the Tohu Vabohu earth was sitting there void. Remember, dark. And it was hanging there. And it was water was encompassed. And we saw the Holy Spirit like a dove fluttering over it. He couldn't be inside of it because it was dark. There was no light. But he was over. He was trying like a mother hen to protect it. And God, who's first person in the Trinity, said to his son, light be, Jesus steps on it, the Holy Spirit can come in. We've already seen these three persons of the Trinity at work. They already showed up. So they're in residence when this creation's happening. They're all active. And so that would make sense when God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And someone asked about image and likeness. It's the same thing. It's probably more of saying after our temperament and after our appearance. It's probably envisioning that because I have a feeling, I think I can prove it with Scripture, that we look like God. Jesus came on earth as man. He didn't come on earth looking like an angel, didn't look like a serpent, didn't look like a winged bird. He looked like a man when he came to earth. He took on the persona of a human because I think that look, whatever that means, is what God looks like. And I will also interject here that that's why Satan hates us so much. He doesn't look like God. He wasn't made to look like God. The angels of God that did not fall, that are good guys, we're going to be throughout all eternity side by side with them. And in the millennium, they're going to walk side by side with us. We're going to be immortal. They are too. And we're going to be serving the God of this universe and Jesus and King David. All those neat things in the millennium. And we're going to be helping serve God together with the angelic beings. And Tristan and I talk about walking side by side by one of these guys. And she says, oh my goodness, what are they going to look like? And I said, who cares? Because we're going to love them to pieces and they're going to love us. They're God's other family. He loved them first. Look, he loved Satan. He did. He was proud of him. When he created him, he said he was gorgeous. He was one of my best. He had this beautiful timbrel chest with musical stones that played. And he was shining. And he said he was the most beautiful creature. God loved him. He didn't want him to disobey. He loves you. He loves us. Because he made us, and that's the God that we serve. But he's also jealous, expects us to love him back. And so I really think when we see all these creatures we're walking around with, and we laugh about our other family, they're not going to look like us. But you look like God. And Satan hates you because of it. I told one person who was really deep into the black side, oh, well, I'll just be fine. I'll just be with the devil and blah, blah, blah. See, he hates you. You're not going to spend eternity with him. He hates you. And then what do you mean? I said, you look like God. Well, what do you mean? Well, God made you in his image, and Satan hates him. He hates you. And they looked at me, but it's really true. We need to start telling people the truth. No, you're not going to spend eternity partying with Satan. He hates you. You're going to be burning right along with him, but he hates you. So that's the story there. But anyway, so let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Now, he's already saying man's going to be over the fish. Remember, he just created the fish and the birds. So man's going to be over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. So already we get a little priority. Man's above those two things he just created. He just did the fish and the fowl. And already we see that man is above them. Okay? So there's a hierarchy. And over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Remember, God just created those after their own kind. Man is above those. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God created he him. He wanted you to know that so much that he says that twice in a row. Remember the rules of Bible. God says it once, pay attention. If he says it twice, write it down. He said that twice in a row. It is so important that you know that. Male and female created he them. I've circled them. In this particular creation, in day six creation, and some of you know where I'm going with this, he created both male and female, and he created them in plural. Them, the last time I checked, is a plural pronoun. Doesn't say God created a man and he created he. Doesn't. Male and female, and he created them. That's going to be important. I know that sounds like a first grade teacher talking, but you know where I'm going with this. So pay attention, because that is in duplicate he created. And God blessed them. Again, there's them, plural. And God said unto them, plural. Here we go. Be fruitful and multiply. And here's a huge word. Replenish the earth and subdue it. I want to stop right there. If you didn't buy what I said about the gap theory, if you thought, she is just blowing smoke, she has no idea what she's talking about, God, this is the first time the earth was created, and it's only 6,000 years old, and blah, 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 blah. Good. Explain to me why he's made a brand new creature, brand new, first time ever man, and he puts them on this brand new earth, you said, that's never been there before. And he says to them, replenish it. Let me think now. If you make something brand new, and you set it on this brand new thing, and wouldn't you say go out and fill the earth and multiply it and plant it and all the new stuff? He doesn't use a new word. He uses a recycled word. He says to this creation that looks like him, day six, and he says, now go out and replenish. That means refix it, revamp it, redo it. You know what replenish means? It's not brand new. If I take a car and I buy it brand new, it's shiny and sparkling. But if I buy an old beat up one and I have to knock the paint off and sand it down and fill in all the holes, I've refixed it. It's not a brand new creation, is it? It's a refixed creation. This earth is my contention. This word points to what I told you 2 weeks ago, that this earth is the recreated earth from the old tohu vabohu dark earth that Satan caused it to fall. Anyway, I think this is the new earth, and when God says his new man, the new creature he'd never made before, and he blesses them, and he says, now go out and refix it. Redo it. He doesn't say, go out and fill it. Go out and have fun. Go make new things. He says, replenish. It means a do-over. You, my new people, they're new. never made them before. You get to do a do-over on this earth. You get to fix this. You get to redo. You get to replenish. And that's a huge word. And 6,000-year, six-day creationists don't like that word. I had one say, well, that's not the right word. Yeah, well, I'm using King James. I mean, that's a pretty standard version. And when you go back to the original Hebrew on that, that's what it should be. Yeah, well, that's not the right word. Well, then talk to God about it. I said, did you take your magic marker and mark that out? Because that's the only way it's going to disappear. It's in the original language. It's in really good translations. And I said, yeah.
What
I don't.
Translation do they want?
One that fit their view.
Well, I know, but
I'm going to talk to you about a translation at the end of this.
Word, or what was it?
I don't know.
Okay.
I just said, you know, this is King James, which is pretty accepted all over the world. I mean, it's not a out there translation. It's been around since the 1500s. But I also went back to the original Jewish language, and it's what it says. So, okay, so that's a big word. So you might circle it and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and every tree in which, by the way, every tree, how many trees is that? He gave this man and this woman and these people that he made that looked like him. He said, I gave you every tree. Didn't he say that? Read that. And every tree, I believe in the Garden of Eden, he says to Adam and Eve, yeah, you can't have anything off that one tree. Didn't he? Didn't he say that? So is the Bible saying the same thing? Think of the discrepancies here. Now he's saying, every tree, I'm going to bring this home to you. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm just telling you, look at every word. Every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. If you'll read that right, these people are vegetarians. He's saying vegetables to you are going to be meat. And plants to these animals are going to be their meat. That's going to change. It hasn't changed yet. Right now, he's saying you're vegetarians, okay? And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was, guess what? Very good. This is what he's been waiting for. This is, think of where God is in this part of his history. He has had an ancient civilization of angelic beings that he thought was going to be his family. And they had gone to earth led by Lucifer, who was his prince of princes. He was the covering cherub over the throne. Remember I told you he had wings over the throne? He was above God's head with wings over him. God loved him so much. And he sent him down to this humongous civilization of other creatures that God had made and created. And they looked beautiful to God. And he loved them. And they were doing fine until sin came in. And the five I wills in Isaiah 14 are what gives you the clue of what caused the fall. And God looked down on this earth that he had thought was so wonderful and so gorgeous, and these creatures were living in and doing, and he loved it. He probably walked with them. And Satan began a rebellion to be like God, and he took a third of those creatures, and they headed to the heavenlies to fight God. And Michael the archangel and the rest of the angelic forces took on this massive rebellion. And I told you last time, God picked Satan up because Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning from the heavens. God rolled him up and those millions of angels in that humongous ball of awfulness, of sin, of rebellion. He hurled them back to this black earth. And it knocked it off its axis and it toppled the mountains and it broke open the seas and water flooded it from the top to the bottom till it set in this black, misty, gooey, dark mess, this tohu vabohu earth. And God was waiting to redo it. And the Holy Spirit was hovering over it. And Jesus was standing at his side, and the other angels were watching God. And God said to Jesus, "Light be." And he walks on this black mess, and light begins to form. And the Holy Spirit enters it. And right here, God says, "It's very good. I made us a creature that looks like us." And he's got a soul, and he's got a spirit, and he's got a countenance that looks like us. And he's going to replenish this dark planet. And it's going to be after its own kind. And everything I make is going to be after its own kind. Every fish, every fowl, every cattle, every creeping thing, everything is going to be after its own kind. And it is very good. And that's where God says this to start out this new earth. I think the replenish word is huge. I think the very good phrase is huge too. And God bless them. It is interesting to note that for all of these creation stories, we have 6 days of it. Before the humans, which would be day six, God only spoke and it was done. When he created humans, he used a different way of creating. And we're going to find out that he breathes in them. God's breath is going to become involved in these creations. And we are in day seven. Genesis, we finally got through the first chapter of Genesis. Anybody cheering? Yay! We've been a month in Genesis 2:1. "Thus the heavens and earth were finished." Now, I want you to know that were finished, I took real seriously. There is no other account of any other creature or entity or anything that God creates after that. God creates. We're going to run into a real problem in the garden, and we're going to run into a real problem in Genesis 6. Remember, I'm saying God was finished with his creation. Remember that. Because we're going to find the pickle that comes up is when someone else, not his friend, tries to step into the creation business. "Finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done." I want you to know that repetition in the Bible is a big deal to me. Three times he talks about he had done. Why is he doing that? He does it three times this time. Because he's going to point you down the road to some other creations that show up on earth that will cause problems for his creations from then on until the end of time. Remember, this God did these things, and they were good. And finally he said, they're very good. And he finally said, and remember, these are things that he had done. I'm going to take you into the next chapter and show you what the serpent tries to do to disrupt that. And how he, from then on, until the very end of time at the Battle of Armageddon, never stops trying to corrupt the seed of God. Never stops trying to corrupt the creation of God. Satan can't stand it that God is the creator. He wanted to be.
Does he keep him back in? Because of man's free will to choose?
Yeah, man's free will. Man's free will to choose. And that has to be because God didn't want us to be robots. When he created you and me and all of us, he gave within us the chance to love him. But the flip side of that is we don't have to.
I know in the end he destroys them.
He does.
Into eternal abyss, but
he does. Because
why every, this went on so long?
Every man that is born has to have that choice. They have to.
And he wants us to. He wants us with him because we want to be. He
absolutely.
Wants us to choose him. Not that he made us
right.
Be with him. He wants us.
And actually, it's not really different than what happened with the angels. If you think about what really happened with the angels, this host, billions, millions, we don't know how many, a third didn't choose him, but two-thirds did. They did.
They have free will.
It's free will. It's always been, God has always wanted a family. He made a family of angelic beings. Two-thirds chose him, one-third didn't. He made a family of human beings that look like him. And I would register to say that it'll be just the opposite of that. Maybe one-third will choose them and two-thirds won't. But it will be in the end, in the millennial kingdom, on into the new heavens and new earth, every created being that he made chose him. They will be there by their own choice, having the exact opposite choice to take. If he just put us down here and there was no bad, we were enticed to sin and all, you know, that's great and all, but that's more like a robot. This time you have to choose. And over, I'm trying to say this creation story is more than we've been taught when he says, after its kind, and after its kind, and after its kind, and what he had done, and what he had done, and what he had done, he's setting us up for the age-old battle of the two seed lines, Satan's and God's, that are going to come down through history, battling. Jesus is going to come and offer us a way to say he's pure. And at the end, the final battle will be those of the bad seed rising up against him, and he takes them on at Armageddon, and it's game on. I love what Isaiah says. He said, who is this coming from Bozrah with his robes dripped in blood? And we know he's got a sword strapped on his side, and it's written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he does it all by himself. Jesus takes on the whole world in Revelation 19, and he battles till the blood grows for 200 miles down the valley of Kidron, 200 miles to the height of the bridle of a horse for 200 miles, and he takes them all by himself because we're up in the heavenlies on our white horses cheering, yay, but he doesn't need us. He's coming to get the rest of his family from the clutches of the devil who's after them in Petra. And he steps on that Mount of Olives and he splits that, and they safely come through that valley, and then he takes on the rest of the world and it's game over. But it's this ancient seed battle that we see beginning here in Genesis. See, these easy little verses of, and God created the heavens and earth, and he created the birds and the fish, and yes, and he did all that. Absolutely, yes, yes, yes. But look at what he's saying. Already he's setting up after its kind, after its kind. He's already setting up the pureness of the seed. And then he says, and he created it, and he created it, and he created it. Making sure you know there's a difference of what he creates and what the devil's going to try to create. Already we're beginning to get the picture of this battle. And I think we play off these words and we make them way too easy. Not that they're not easy. They are. It's simple for me to understand that God did this, he created this, and blah, blah, blah. I get that, but it's way deeper than that. Now, I want to read you a couple of things that I think are interesting, and then I'm going to let you go because next week we're going to talk about, I'll just give you a hint, and for Susie Q and Travis, who didn't think I made my question quite clear, and I can always beat them up because they like me anyway. And that's this. Next week we're going to be we're going to spend one whole session laying these days of creation down in a parallel form to the 1,000-year intervals of man's history. And I'll give you an example. I already gave you an example of the fish and the birds. On day 5, when God created the fish and the birds, or fowl and birds, yeah, a fowl and fish, that will fit nicely into the millennium where Jesus came. And I know that is stretching a bit, but not really. You're going to find that each of those days of creation will match a 1,000-year period somewhere. For instance, when we see the waters separate and we see mountains come up, you can lay Noah's Ark historically in that. And I'm going to take you through historically the Bible through those creation days. I will do that for you. I just was curious that you would start thinking like that. And I thought the fish and the bird is easy to see. But you can see why do we care? We care because I want you to know this about the Bible. If I haven't told you this, I've been remiss. And that is, A story is a story is a story, and that's right. Yes, he created the birds and the fish. Amen, I get it, and I totally agree with that. But could he be pointing to a millennial period down the road, starting in 0 AD to about 2000 AD, where we see Jesus and the church age? Could he be? I think he is. I think that period of time, fish and birds, points to the Christian era. I think so. Can't prove it, but I think so. So I think what we find is that the more you study, the deeper it gets, and the more you'll learn. And I like I said again tonight, the more I learn, the less I know. So that works well too, doesn't it? I guess it won't shut me up, and that's the trouble. But why do we study the Bible? We study the Bible because it is our guidebook. I, as a Bible teacher, would like you to know this. I believe every word in that Bible. And I believe every the, is, it, up, down, and, etc. are all important. And I don't take one word for granted. We learned, for instance, that the difference in the and a makes a huge difference.
Hasn't the Bible been recreated multiple times by man?
Has.
Words?
It has. And that's why it's really important to go back to the original language. When you have a question, the Hebrew, the Septuagint that you have, if you carry that Genesis book, the side version that I gave you is the Septuagint. It is the Greek version that Jesus and his disciples carried. 300 years before Jesus was born, the Septuagint version of the Old Testament was written in Greek. You have in that book the words Jesus carried. Now, I'm thinking, just pea brain here, if he didn't have any trouble carrying that and using it, because he read from it, out of the temple and all, this is the Septuagint, this is what him and his, of course they carried it in scroll form, you know. The codex form where they had this binding, it's called a codex, C-O-D-E-X. Didn't come out until the 3rd or 4th century, so they carried scrolls. But that Septuagint that I gave you, if I ever have a doubt, I go to that. Of course, it's only Old Testament. Yes, it has. And so why you have to be very careful. I'm going to read you something, too, of why I don't do the NIV. Some of you know this, but I'm going to read it. But, yes, and that's a very good question. I be careful of the translation you use. When in doubt, go back to Septuagint. You've got it. I've given you, you should have a copy of that, right? So, why do we study the Bible? It's your handbook. The church today is anemic and dying because the pastors don't preach from the Word. And if they do, they give you a 20-minute canned sermon of may consist of one or two verses. Might. I doubt that any pastor that you can name, now there's several I listen to, Jack Hibbs and other ones on, but I can't go see them every day. The pastor, the day of the pastor standing before a congregation and being comfortable talking to them an hour without them fidgeting and, oh my gosh, the football game's starting and I need to get, you know, I better get to Golden Corral before the Methodist Church gets there. You know, those days are gone because they're going to have a streamlined worship service which looks like a concert, oftentimes a rock concert. And you're going to sit in a padded theater seat, probably. You might have smoke in the background with some of your music. And you're going to have a pastor, if you're in a really big town in a really big church, you might walk in an Armani suit that costs several thousand dollars. And sitting outside might be his Beamer. Maybe. Brand new, probably, every year. And he might live in a $10 million house. And that kind of pastor, I'm using the term real loosely here, could not take the chance with telling you what I do, because you might not come back and might not write the check. See, the nice thing for me is, I don't need your check. I'm going to tell the truth whether you come or not, because I'm not tied to your money. He is. And what happened to the Church of America is they got away from what Acts looked like. The Acts church, most of them met in homes. They almost always ate. They were a small group, and they loved each other, and they prayed for each other, and they studied the word, and nobody got paid. The fishermen brothers, when they needed to eat, they went out on their boats. Paul set up a tent making with Priscilla and Aquila every town he went into. Didn't take a dime from anybody. So there were no six-figure checks coming to the early apostles, and they weren't afraid to say what they needed to say. We're way past that in America. I can't name you one church like that.
Pastor Greg Locke in Mount Juliet, Tennessee.
Good for him.
He meets in a tent.
Good for
him. He went and shut his church down.
Yes.
They went to the parking lot. They got a tent. They outgrew that tent.
Good.
A tornado came through. They're still in a tent. He'll probably never go. They can't go back in the building. They won't fit.
And he's not tied to some big mortgage.
No. He gives more, but he says you can't outgive God.
That's exactly what we think
here,
too.
He's helped more churches. And he tells you that he gives it.
And so he has the acts. That's the model.
Yeah.
And he probably doesn't take a salary.
I doubt it.
I'm guessing. Yeah. He probably doesn't.
Every so often they'll take an offering.
Offerings are different.
Church,
oh, sure. If they've got, they probably had to pay rent for the tent.
Give away.
Yeah. Well, and they have a few expenses,
yeah,
like the tent rent or something,
yeah,
like that. Yeah, I get that.
They
good for him.
Bills.
Thank you. Yeah.
They bought the land around there to make more parking because they've grown so much.
Good for them.
Are they the ones that come up? They've been under real persecution. They've been attacked and all of that.
It's been,
it,
yeah,
sounds
they've
like
had
the
a
one
few
I saw. Back in maybe, yeah, when
it
all started.
Yeah,
mm-hmm,
when it all started. Yeah.
I want to.
He's been doing deliverance services.
Good for him.
And yeah, there's a lot of witches.
Yeah.
He calls them out.
Good for him.
In the beginning he didn't, but now he does.
I wish he was close enough,
yeah,
that we could see him.
Right.
I'm going to ask you a couple more questions, and they're going to apply to today. The next question I want to ask you is, why does God teach about sin? Because we're going to get into that really fast. I'm reading to you from a book by Dr. Joy Jeffries Pugh called Beguiled. She goes into real depth about in Genesis. Now listen to what she says. Virus mutations are escalating to such a degree that the Center for Disease Control, located in Atlanta, Georgia, cannot defeat pathogens before they mutate. Our food is at great risk. Yet there seems little being done about it other than putting out fires here and there when an outbreak occurs by trying to contain it. Food is no longer like the once grown on farms. Today it is filled with preserving additives and doused with exotoxins like MSG and aspartame. Genetically modified corn, wheat, sugar beets are man-made ingredients that do not assimilate into the body's digestive process like original corn, wheat, sugar beets once did. Do you remember God said, keep the grass, the seed, after its own kind? She is telling you and citing you instances where that is not happening now. Since the 1970s, techniques have been incorporated to fuse DNA seed from one organism into another. Such infusions may be a culprit as to why E. coli, which grows in human intestinal tracts, has become a killer bacterium. Transference of genes from an organism like a cow and a human to get human milk from a cow to common E. coli bacteria can create a deadly pathogen. DNA transfer is so simple it can be done in high-tech labs of high schools and is being done all over the world. DNA transfer. God said, make it of its own kind. I'm talking what's happening today. Big money is being garnered using transgenic alchemy, which is quickly becoming commonplace in our society. Our generation is going to pay more than a heavy price for such mixed sorceries, just as the Bible has predicted. Now let's go on. The next question I want you to think about is, if this is true, and we know this in the Bible, Why are some Bibles not teaching the truth? Now, this will shock you. Are you ready? Some scriptures are straight to the point. They explain exactly what God categorizes as sin. No human being was just born that way. Every act mentioned above requires a choice. God always gives a choice. Unfortunately, those who choose lifestyles want to do their evil without condemnation. And she is referring to homosexuals, transgenders, and others of sexual deviancies. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 6:9, the Bible says, effeminate, not abusers of themselves with mankind, shall inherit the kingdom of God. To counteract God's judgment, now pay attention, publishers of the NIV Bible hired a task of homosexuals to be on their translation committee to so-called bring the Old Testament up to date. Wonder what their agenda was. This committee literally changed scriptures about homosexuals to read male shrine prostitutes or homosexual offenders. Using the term offenders means only those breaking the law are a problem. But anyone doing a homosexual act in mutual agreement with one another is okay in God's eyes. The committee totally removed the word sodomite from their new NIV Bibles. If you look up passages in Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and other life scriptures in this new version of the NIV, you will plainly see sodomite has been replaced with the term male prostitute. All of this makes perfect sense when you know that the media mogul Rupert Murdoch, with holdings in HarperCollins and Zondervan and Fox News, who publishes the NIV through a copyright held by the International Bible Society, also publishes, along with the NIV, the Satanic Bible and the Joy of Gay Sex, which are among their best sellers. In fact, it is claimed that the NIV was originally translated from the corrupt Alexandrian Greek text to begin with. According to Chick Publications, in an article written in 1999, Rupert Murdoch donates $10 million for the new L.A. Cathedral, and he gave $10 million towards a Catholic cathedral in Los Angeles, California, too. The Los Angeles Cardinal Roger Maloney knighted him as a member of the Pontifical Order of St. Gregory the Great, given to persons for unblemished character who gave promoted the interests of society, the church, and the Holy See. This article goes on to say he is a pillar of our community, and he is the sole publisher of the book Joy of Gay Sex, the NIV Bible, and the Satanic Bible, all from the same source. Are we surprised that no one knows the truth? Now, why do we care about creation? I'm going to end with this, because you don't care about all these things I read. I just think it brings home what we're doing. We study creation because we need to understand. If you do not understand who God is, He is very jealous about His creation. That's what you're doing. You're understanding that He did this. It's not tainted. It's of its own kind. He did it. He did it. He did it. He tells you over and over. Serious consequences are occurring as creation shifts from God-made to man-made. Secret societies and biogenetics are giving way to architecturally reconstructing new and improved life forms on planet Earth that were not created by God.
They're doing that right now.
They're doing it in China. They're doing it in America. Geneticists lay claim to having brought forth a new genesis from our old world. They call it a new genesis. They're taking away from our Creator God. Once God's initially created environment changes through man's manipulation, serious shifts in Earth's homeostasis will increasingly occur because smaller but noticeable shifts have already started. New breeds of superhumans laced with animal genes will proliferate, crossing of human-animal diseases.
I read something that China has done that with soldiers.
Yeah, they have them.
They're genetically altered.
We have two. But During March 2011, Chinese scientists announced they created over 200 cows capable of producing milk similar to humans. According to the state-run, this was 10 years ago. According to the state-run China Daily, genetically modified dairy products similar to human milk will be available for purchase by the year 2013. Homeostasis on Earth, and by the way, that's stableness, on Earth is about to be lost, and nothing man can do will ever change it. Man did not initially design this world. God is the creator God. He does not have keys to return it to Eden. Only creator God has the perfect recipe for paradise, and we seem to have lost that.
We're losing it with the...
everything.
New world order.
Yes. We are.
Man's new world order.
Why do you study creation? Because you got to know what you know.
And seventh church, Revelation, is the church today.
Absolutely. The Laodicea.
It is so... It
couldn't be any plainer. So I'm gonna hammer home every detail in this creation story till you understand it. And you're gonna know that everything has to be after its own kind, after its own kind, after its own kind, and that he did it, he did it, he did it. And if you get that right, anything else is not God. That's the genetics we're living in today. That's what we're fighting. So Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for a creation story that is so simple, yet so complex, yet so marvelous. We thank you, Creator God, for what you've done. We thank you that above all, we worship you. We worship you for what you did, what you will always do, and what you're going to continue to do throughout eternity. And we claim that by the blood of Jesus and by the sacrifice of his life on the cross. Thank you that you loved us enough to give us a chance. And we claim this in the name higher than all, Yeshua, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.